So as you know, Dale's on a trip today, and so I'm filling in for the Sunday school. And we'll be studying the book of Jude. And so before we start off, let's go ahead and pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this time of gathering and worshiping and studying your holy word. We are just so thankful that we have the opportunity to come closer to you, to know more about you, to worship you more, and to serve you. Lord, I ask that in spite of my insufficiencies, that your word and your truths may come out and teach us. And we ask that your blessings upon Greg and the sermon today, and that you may just utilize our church body for your service and for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so we got the book of Jude way back there at the end of the New Testament. Since it's a small book, to start out with, why don't you all go ahead and read it silently to yourself, just to, so we can get just an overview, and then we'll go into it a little bit more deeper. Okay, well, if you're still reading, go continue on, and so let me ask this question. What basically is this book about? Yeah. Very good, very good, good. Anybody else have any input? Good. Yeah, that's right. It's a book of warning, and it ties in nicely with what Dell has been incorporating into his class on Deuteronomy about false teachers and so forth, that we need to build ourselves up in strong foundation of the Word of God, so we can know what's false and what's true, and help those that are fallen astray by false teachers and so forth. And so this is kind of a continuation of his heart to embody the body of Christ, to warn of the false teachers and so forth. So, all right. So let me do a little introduction on Jude here. In the first few verses, he mentions that he's the brother of James, and this James is the one who wrote the book of James, and a church leader, and who was also the brother of Christ, of Jesus. So Jude would be a brother, another brother of Jesus. And this is a similar writing to 2 Peter. So if you read 2 Peter, there'll be a lot of similar warnings. And it is unknown to what church he was writing to, but it often refers to Israel's historical events and from the Old Testament. But it's a general book, so it could be written to any given church at that time and up through history and of today even, right? Jude was written sometime between 65 and 80 AD. And so that was just a brief introduction on the book of Jude. And this is a book of warning, right? And so of false teachers and false believers and so forth. But just to start off, I must say that that we as Christians need to be gracious to other believers who may worship or attend other churches within our community, other denominations and so forth, throughout the world. They may do things differently and may not hold the same beliefs beliefs in the same manner as we believe, right? And that's okay. I mean, we're all part of one body of Christ. And so we shouldn't look down on those who, attend a Baptist church or whatever the case is. However, when they reject the essentials of Christianity, then they are indeed involved in false teaching and corrupting the gospel of Christ. So it's very important that we know these essentials so we can determine and evaluate and teach and correct based on the word of Scripture. So what are those essentials of Christianity? Yeah. Absolutely, absolutely. Good, good. Anybody else? That's right. Good, good. Absolutely, for sure. Anybody else? Right, good, good. It's the Scripture is the Word of God, and you know what should unite us as the body of Christ is the Word of God and Jesus Himself. So those who are straying from the Word of God, we know that they're chose to be ununited with the body of Christ. Good, good. Yeah. So the view of God of there's only one God, and He's exists in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as Becky was saying, you know, the Sovereign Lord, the Creator, the I Am, that kind of view of God, and the deity of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. Jesus was Jesus is God in flesh, and He died for our sins and rose from the dead and freely gave us gift of eternal life for those who believe. And the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and of Christ alone. So, you know, more or less those are the essentials. Could elaborate on them and so forth, but, you know, like I said, the identity of God, the God of the Bible, right? And the Christ of the Bible, and the gospel of those who trust in Him will have eternal life, and it's by grace alone, and through faith alone, and Christ alone. So those are some essentials that we could determine whether there's false teaching or false belief and so forth. And so as we go through the book of Jude, keep those in mind. And okay, so let's start out with Jude 1. Okay, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So he identifies himself as a servant of Christ, which Christians are, right? And then the brother of James, as we talked about. And then to those who have been called and are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jude is writing to those who have been called and are loved or beloved by God. So we could ask, who is the called and beloved? That's right, believers. Mm-hmm. Good, good. Anybody else? Yeah, the believers, those who are in Christ, God's people, right? And so we are loved by God by being in Christ. So the beloved, right? And then goes on, verse 2, mercy, peace, and love to yours in abundance. So what is Jude saying there? He's offering a blessing upon these fellow believers, but what is he saying? I mean, anybody have any insight to that? Unpack that. Mercy, peace, and love in abundance. Absolutely. Good. Good. Yeah, so these are all within Christ. In abundance, and in Ephesians it talks about what we have in Christ, the riches. And so it says, you know, basically, you know, live in Christ and abundantly. Right, submit yourself to Christ, and mercy and peace and love will be yours. Yeah, let me just go to Ephesians real quick, and just, I love this. I love. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, starting at verse 3. Praise be to God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace and that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his great good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under his head, even Christ. And so he just lavished. It's just the riches that we have in Christ. It's just amazing. So that's what we need to keep our focus on, is in Christ. Okay, so we'll go on to verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt it, I had to write and urge you for urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. All right, so Jude, he wanted to write about their common salvation, I guess a more positive letter, but he writes this. He had to write to urge you to contend for the faith. And what does contend mean? Fight. Yeah. So we have to fight for our faith, right? I mean, it's a urge you to contend, stand up, you know, for our faith of Christ and the body of Christ. So sometimes we really need to do that. And for the faith that was once for all entrusted into the saints. So what is that saying? What does that mean?
It's the battle we're still fighting today. People are still trying to add to the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles. God gave the apostles the words to put in the Bible so we would have a clear picture of what God has done for us and what God's grace and mercy and who he is. And just like now, back then people were trying to add additional thoughts, ideas,
right.
Modifications.
Right, right, absolutely. Good. Good. Anybody else? Yeah, absolutely. Good. And we're entrusted with this gospel. And I find that really interesting, daunting. I mean, we, as you know, mere sinners are entrusted with the body of Christ to contend. To fight, to keep the body of Christ holy and serving Christ. And the reformers back in the 1500s and so forth, they often spoke of perpetual reformation, right? And so that's basically what he's saying is that, I mean, this is the first century of Christianity that Jude is writing in, and there's all kinds of false teachers and false teachings and so forth. And if we extrapolate, you know, to now, I mean, with all the so-called Christians in the church, how corrupt is the church nowadays? I mean, you can see how it. You know, throughout history, as we've seen, a lot of corruption, a lot of false teaching, and so we always need to reform, keep from the teachings and Christians from straying from the Word of God, right? Say,
is interesting to hear how the different specifically like this one is writing specifically about issues they perceive. I was thinking about, you know, when these churches were planted, someone showed up 6 months, a year, whatever, started a church, got someone trained up, moved on. And this is all
Right, right, absolutely. Right. Yeah. Very good point. Very good. Yeah. So back then they didn't have, you know, the Holy Bible here. So, you know, they had these letters passed around to churches, and but it was pretty easy for false believers to say, no, you misunderstand that. You know, this is how it goes or whatever. And when they come to a new church and so forth. So that's absolutely right. Good point. And with that, what's our excuse? I mean, we have the Holy Bible here, the Word of God, and we in America we have it abundantly. So, but nevertheless, who is behind the corruption of the church or the false teachings and so forth? Who's actually behind it? What's that? The devil, yeah, Satan, yep, absolutely. So, yep, it's a spiritual battle. Okay, so continue on with verse 4. For certain men who condemnation was written about long ago for have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into license for immorality and denying Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So these men that are sneaking in, what are they trying to do? I mean, I don't know exactly what specifically they're bringing into the church and so forth, but what kind of things would you think of? Right.
Jesus forgives you, you have grace. So whatever you do, it's just going to be washed away.
Yeah. Yeah, good, good. Yeah, that's right. So these, there's various groups, or sects or some, and that hold these certain beliefs, and one is that, since we're saved by from our sin, then we can sin all that more because they're not held accountable to us. So yeah, they're bringing in these licenses to conduct themselves immoral and against the gospel of Christ and his sovereignty. Right. Right. Yeah. You're absolutely right. Yeah, that's good. Very good point. Where these false teachers are the one that's causing the division, and you know, they may point the finger that we're causing division because we're not agreeing with them or whatever. But our unification is with the Word of God and Christ Himself. And so when they stray away from that, they're dividing themselves. And then I want to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the wicked of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what they have known about God has been plain to them, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him, but their thinking was futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And we could go on. Let me just skip a few verses and go to verse 29. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They were gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, boastful. They invented ways of doing evil. They disobeyed their parents. They became senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteousness decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continued to do these things, but approved of those who practice them. And so, you know, with Paul's writing in Romans, you know, it seems to me that those are the non-believers, right? I mean, the sinners, right, who haven't came to Christ yet. And he uses the term godless. And so in Jude, he also uses the term godless quite a bit through here. And these are people who came into the church. And, you know, since they came into the church, I suppose that they, you know, had an impression that they were believers or they believed in God and so forth, right? And so, as opposed to these sinners, right? These people outside of Christ, right? The non-believers, and I just find that pretty interesting because and scary, really. That the godless men are within the church, right? And they sneak quietly in. And so, you know, as we spoke about, who's this from? Satan. So, you know, Satan's infiltrating the church. Right? But praise be God that Christ Jesus won it all. Okay, and then starting with verse 5, or through, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own homes, through these he has kept in darkness and bound to everlasting change for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They served as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Okay, so there's some examples here that Jude uses, and he points out that you already know this, but he just wants to remind him that what does he want to remind him? What's these examples telling us? Right. Yeah. Absolutely. So, these examples. I mean, you know, of all people, you would think that would believe in God would be the Israelites coming out, you know, from Egypt, and you know, and all the miracles God done for them in the desert and so forth. And, but yet there's. Even when we're present and people are present in church, you know, they might not truly believe, you know. So, these are warnings that those false teachers are going to be destroyed. Yeah, right. That's right. Yeah, so these false teachers, they'll convince some, believers. They'll influence them under their teaching and so forth. So, yeah. We need to be aware of the consequences, not only of the false teachers, but the believers that they're teaching over, and so we need to keep them definitely in our prayers and try to save them, as it will say. Okay, so in verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their bodies, reject authority, and slander angels. Even the archangel Michael, who, when he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, he did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct are like unreasoned animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. And let me just read a few more verses here. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for the prophet of Balaam's heir. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating without the slightest qualms. Shepherds who feed them only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blowing along the wind, and autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up the same shame. Wandering stars for the blackest darkness as reserved forever. So he uses quite a colorful language to describe these men, these false teachers and believers. We're getting close to almost out of time, and but we can see, like in verses 10, we can see this in our day and age, that they speak abusively, right? So those false teachers in the church often speak very negatively to the so-called fundamentalists or people who believe in the Bible, right? Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain and Abel, and Balaam. Balaam's heir is Balaam's donkey, right? Remember that in Numbers. And he basically was a prophet, but used his gift for his own interest and not the interest of God's. And Korah's rebellion is a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and they wanted the rights to be the priesthood, you know, for their own glory and so forth. And I'm briefly going to, I'm going to skip a few verses and go to call to perseverance and what we're called to do. But dear friends, remember this, verse 17. Dear friends, remember that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold that, and that they said to you that in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, my dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy of faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing that they are stained by stained corrupted flesh. So we are called to do some things in here to, you know, build ourselves up and to pray in the Spirit, and to save others who doubt, to save those the people that are under the false influence. Okay, we'll go to verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fear, fault, and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, to be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, and now and forevermore. Amen. So he closed that as, you know, as a praise and a worship of God who we trust in, right? So we're out of time. Any last comments or words that you want to say? I wish I would have gone a little faster, but cover more. But that's the way it goes. But I encourage you to reread the Book of Jude, and then also read 2 Peter 2. So we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for this time of gathering and learning and studying your word. We pray that you may bless us with your word and knowledge and truth. We pray that you may be with Greg as he preaches today, preaches your word. Let us hear, let us be richly blessed by your word and your will, so that we may be used by you and used to save others and snatch people from the fire. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.